Tonight we're going to talk about being consumers. And I think you've all heard it before that America is a nation of consumers. You've heard that phrase thrown out there. And I'd like to kind of ask tonight, what does it mean to be a consumer? I think, again, we've heard that word thrown around, but truly, what does it mean to be a consumer? Defined, it means one who consumes. Does that help? Probably not. But it means one who consumes, spends, wastes, or destroys, or put it a little bit more nicely, one who purchases economic goods and or services. Think for a moment about what you've consumed this week. What have you taken in? What have you spent? What have you wasted or destroyed? What have you consumed this week? Now, the obvious answers are our life-sustaining needs. We've consumed food. We've consumed air. The clothing we wear, slowly, every time we wear it and wash it, it's slowly being consumed. All our toiletries, television we've consumed, video games, time. That's why it's called spending time. None of us are, going to live here on earth forever. So every moment we have, we are spending it. So we're consumers of time. And even tonight, this study, you are consuming this study. You are receiving it. And obviously, there is nothing wrong with consuming per se, because we need to consume to survive. But the real problem, I think we'd all agree, lies in excessive consumption. And it becomes even more of an issue when we live in a lifestyle that's centered around spending, taking, wasting, and destroying. And I think when people say that Americans are really consumers, that we're a nation of consumers, that's where it's problematic. When we live lifestyles that are centered around spending, taking, wasting, and destroying. Let me give you a few statistics, and understand this before we even get started. I want to clear this up. This is not a teaching on your carbon footprint. This is not a study on how to be more green. It has nothing to do with that at all. I'll tie this all into Acts chapter 6 when we get there, but please understand that I'm not taking it down that eco-friendly route, but it'll make a little more sense when we get there. Let me give you some statistics here. Americans constitute 5% of the world's population. We make up 5% of the world's total population, but we consume 24% of the world's energy. We eat 815 billion calories of food each day, and that's 2 billion more than is needed to survive. And that's enough to feed 80 million people. We throw out 200,000 tons of edible food every day, and the average American generates 52 tons of garbage by age 75. So if you're getting to that age, you've probably thrown out 52 tons of just garbage. The average individual daily consumption of water is 159 gallons, while more than half the world's population lives on 25 gallons. There are more shopping malls in America than there are high schools. And the average credit card debt per household with credit card debt is $16,000. And the total U.S. consumer debt is $2 trillion. It's actually $2.5 trillion. And that's as of January 2010. So even when we can't afford it, we consume. I mean, that's what debt is, right? Debt is buying something that we can't afford. So we have such that consumer mentality that even when we can't afford it, we're still trying to consume. Now, if you looked at this in a small scale, if you had a small family that lived on a farm and that farm was their sustenance and that's how they survived, if every single one of those family members were consumers alone, would they survive? If that's all they did was take, and they didn't sow into the farm, they didn't sow into the workforce that needed to be done, the cows needing to be milked, the seeds needed to be planted. If they just took and took and took, would they survive? I mean, that's common sense. There's no way. You have to pour into it to get out of it. In that small scale, we understand that. There would be no room for that consumer mentality. But in our generation, it is possible to take and take and take and still survive. It's possible to consume and consume and consume and still survive, and we've created this kind of beast. And the reason I talk about this is because this way of thinking, this consumer way of thinking, has seeped into the church, the body of Christ as a whole. And not only that, I think some churches support and encourage this. Their advertising is tailored to reach the consumer. They say, we have this service and this service and this service. Pastor John showed a clip that is perfect. It's called the Me Church, and it's a parody. I'm sure some of you probably saw it, but it's kind of a joke, but it's a commercial for a church, and they say, we don't start until you get here. And they have this service where you come, you park your car, we'll wash your car for you while you're sitting in the service. And it's funny, but that's true. Because when we go church shopping, and when I say we, I speak generally, obviously, but when people look for a church, how often is it, where is God calling me? Where does God want me to serve? It's less that and more, okay, is this going to meet my needs? Is this going to give me what I want? What can I take from this? Do I like the speaker? Do they have a really neat children's ministry? Do they have a golf team? Do they have, you know, a car club? Whatever it may be, does it meet my needs? And again, it's sad to see that churches appeal to this because they want people in the seats. They want to fill their congregation. But what's sad is when their decision-making process is based on what the consumer wants and not what God wants for that church body. So this is something I struggle with, not because I don't believe it, but because it's one of the truths in the Bible that's hard to wrap your mind around. We were created in God's image. Somehow, some way, we were created in the image of God. And so, what is the alternative to this way of thinking? Because I know the Jesus that I serve, and the Jesus that I serve is the creator of all things. And the title of tonight's message is Creator or Consumer. But John 1:1-3, we're all pretty familiar with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Everything was created through Him. Creating, what does it mean? It means to produce, it means to bring into existence, to bring into being from nothing, to cause to exist. If you think about God's creation, what does God's creation do? Kind of a vague question. But God, as He creates us, what do? We produce. We reproduce as individuals. What does He do? Plant life. It reproduces. A tree grows. It drops its seeds. Those seeds grow into other plants. Whatever God creates, it creates more of. It produces. Now, some of you guys have probably heard this joke before, but I'm going to tell it anyway. There are three scientists that were really, really proud of themselves because they had come to a place where they had created man out of dust. And so they went to God and said, God, we've done it. We are as intelligent as you. We have taken this dust and made it into man. So now we've proven that you are not almighty. And God said, okay, well, let's do this again then. I'll create man from dust, and you create man from dust, and we'll see whose is the better. And they said, okay, so God, boom, created man from dust. And they said, okay, now watch this. So they went and they got their dust, and God said, no, use your own dust. Acts 20:35 says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Our God, the God that we serve, is a creator. He's a giver. He brings things life. He makes to life. He makes all things new. That's the God that we serve. And I believe as Christians, as individuals created in his own image, that's as we become more like him, that should be a characteristic in our life. We should be less takers, less consumers, and more individuals that create, that do things to bless and benefit those around us. Now, we've heard enough stories about people that had it all. They had everything they could ever want, all the money, all the resources that they could ever want, and they still were not satisfied. And I promise you, and I think most of you would agree, creating, having something to offer, having something to give to someone else, producing something that will always give you more joy than simply taking. And tonight in chapter 6, we're going to see the disciples pouring out their lives into the early church. We're going to see the apostles pouring out their life, digging into the Word of God, seeking His face, finding out what He desires for the people that they're serving, because the church is exploding. People are coming into the body in amazing numbers and putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. So their responsibilities are growing as well. And it's beginning to be too much to study the Word of God and go before Him and see what His will is for their people and also tend to all of these individual needs. It's too much for just the apostles to handle. And they look for help. And I think that the men that they choose in Acts chapter 6 are an amazing example, and we're going to learn from these six, or these men that are chosen, how we should be living our lives as believers, and how it completely contradicts that consumer mentality. And I want that to kind of be at the back of your head as we go through this. Am I overwhelmingly a consumer? Do I take more than I give? Do I look for people to meet my needs more than I look to meet other people's needs? Do I have a heart that looks for opportunities to bless others, to create, to have something to offer? Or am I constantly looking at what can I get from certain situations? What can I take from them? And that's kind of going to be our focus tonight. So let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your word, God. We are grateful for the fact that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to cut deep into our hearts and discern our motives and our intents. Lord, sometimes we get so comfortable with where we're at, but I know that you are always desiring to see us grow to be more like you. So tonight, God, I pray through your Holy Spirit, we just learn more about who you are, God, and that we would have a burning desire to grow more in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that this world may see truly who you are, God, not a misrepresentation, not someone that says that they're a Christian but lives like the world, God, but someone that has the power of God living in them. That's our desire, God. So teach us tonight. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at Acts chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now this is a valid concern. In the daily distribution of food, the Hellenists, the widows of the Hellenists of this group, they were being neglected. And so obviously they're taking a stand and saying, hey, there's an issue here. Our widows need to be fed. And they can't fight for themselves, so we're going to take a stand and say, hey, you know, this issue needs to be addressed. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, understand this. What they did not say was, we are too important to wait tables. That's not what they were saying. What they were saying was, we are called to this ministry. We are doing what God has called us to do, and we need help. Quite simply, we cannot do everything that we've been called to do on top of these responsibilities as well. We need help. And I think God uses this opportunity to address an important issue. Because what did they do when they saw a problem? When the Hellenists saw this problem, what did they do? They took it to the apostles. Here's a problem. What are you going to do about it? Here's a problem that we're seeing. What are you going to do about it? And I think a sign of maturity for all of us is when we see a problem, when we see an issue, when there's something within our families or within our church bodies that needs fixed, our first question should be, can I fix it? Is this a need that I can meet? What can I do? I think that's a sign of maturity, both spiritual maturity and physical maturity. What can I do to meet that need? The consumer doesn't ask this question. He looks for someone else to meet that need. He is so used to taking and taking and taking. When he sees a need, his automatic reaction is, hey, who's going to fix this? I mean, they're definitely willing to call out the need for something to be taken care of, but is the first question they ask themselves, what can I do? How can I step up to meet this need? And it's funny because, and this is on a small scale, but even when it comes to like moving chairs and tables, and sometimes we'll do this in the youth where we have to bring out the tables and chairs, and I'll announce it, you know, before we get started in the teaching and say, hey, we got some tables and chairs we need to move into the main sanctuary. And there's a group, and I'm not going to say names because deep down you know who you are. But right when it's over, they're gone. You're out the door, trying to get as far away from this as possible. And obviously sometimes there's people that have things that they need to do. But then there's always those too that hang around and they're ready to help. And that sounds so simple, but that goes a long way. Because the truth is, those that run from that, those that are the first ones to get out the door, they are essentially stealing time. They are everyone that's willing to stay, they are stealing their time. Because if they would have stayed and helped, it would have taken a lot less time, right? So because they didn't, their time was more important, and everybody that stayed, it took a little bit longer. And that's, again, not to condemn anyone. It's just making a point. We do that. When there's an opportunity to meet a need, sometimes we look at our time as being more valuable than whatever that need may be, and we don't see that, well, we're stealing time from whoever is going to end up having to meet that need. But look at how the apostles address this. Look at how the disciples address this. They say, look among yourselves. Look among yourselves. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. I heard it once said, I must do something always solves more problems than something must be done. I must do something always solves more problems than something must be done. We need to, as believers, have that see a need, fill a need mentality. Where when we see a need, our first thought is, hey, how can I fill that need? How can I step in? How can I have an impact on whatever that need may be? Now look at the qualities that they're looking for in these men. These are a foundation, I think, to someone that is involved in ministry, somebody that is saying that, hey, I want to step in, I want to fill a need. I think these are the foundational characteristics, I guess you could say, of that individual. The first one was a good reputation. Someone of good reputation. What does that mean? Someone with integrity, someone who's honest, someone who's authentic. And even more so, everybody knows it because they've been consistently walking that way for a long time. That's good reputation. Someone where not only do they live that life, but they've been living it so long and so consistently that people just know that that's the kind of person that they are. And I think nowadays, people don't protect their reputations anymore. That's not important to people anymore. I mean, not in a way where you're prideful or arrogant about your reputation, like, oh, this is who I am and I'm someone special, but that you're actually concerned about whether or not people think you have integrity. Because it's so easy to lose trust with individuals, isn't it? It is so easy to lose trust, to make a mistake, to do something that that betrays someone or does someone wrong and completely lose their trust. But it's so hard to build that trust. And if there's one thing I can encourage our young people is protect your reputation. Build a life that people look at you and say, man, that's an individual of integrity. That's someone, when they tell me they're going to do something, they do it. When they say they're going to step in, I know they're going to be there. And not only are they going to be there, they're going to do their best. And they're not going to lie, and they're not going to cheat, and they're not going to cut corners. They're going to be an individual who acts with integrity and honesty. Because the truth is, when you watch someone long enough, we eventually see the person that they are. We can fake this stuff for only so long till we realize, okay, maybe this person isn't that. And that's why I say, especially to our young girls and guys, when you're dating, take your time. Take your time and watch and see what this individual is about. See how they treat their parents. See how this young man treats his mom. And not just, oh, he speaks nicely about her. What does this guy put his mom through? Does he make decisions that knowingly hurt his family? Take time, watch, because in time you will see what that individual is. The disciples here are saying, look for those people that you know right off the bat are men of integrity, that have that reputation, that have that good reputation. I know for us, one of the hardest things to do in the ministry is turn people away that want to serve. One of the most difficult things to do is have someone approach you that wants to serve, but because of what has taken place recently in their lives, there just hasn't been an evidence of what needs to be there to step out and serve. And that's a hard thing to do. And that in no way is judgmental. God is doing a work in every single one of us. But when the evidence is lacking, how can you rightfully say, well, yeah, you know, you can serve with the kids, or yeah, you can serve here? Being a good reputation, that's something that we should work for and maintain. Secondly, they're full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Look for someone who is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Someone that has submitted their life to Christ. And the things that they do, the things that they create, the things that they produce, their ministry has the power of God in it. These are individuals that live a life of obedience to God. And the things that they offer, they come at the right time and they reach the right people. And one thing that kind of is discouraging too in the ministry is seeing different Christian bands and Christian speakers and Christian businesses calling us, wanting to come and do their thing here. And I always tell them, you know, we're not just going to do it to do it. This is something that Pastor John has encouraged me to let them know. We're not going to just do it to do it. It has to be something that's led by the Lord. And most of the time, that's good enough. But there are some of them that's not acceptable. Well, why? You know, why can't we come? You don't understand what we have to offer here. You don't understand what we're doing here. And they're forcing their way onto the scene. And this reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to appear as givers. They wanted to appear as people who have something to offer, but deep down, it's what they wanted to take from the church. It had nothing to do with what they wanted to give. It's what they wanted to take from it. And I have to think with these individuals that are so persistent and waiting on the Lord is just not good enough, there's something more that they're trying to promote. It's not just about coming out and blessing. There's something else behind it. The person that is full of the Holy Spirit, the timing is always right. When they minister, when they have something to offer, when they have something to give, it gets to the right person and it gets there at the right time. Pastor John was talking about on Sunday, have you ever gotten a gift or has someone ever done something for you that just stuck for a long time? I was thinking back to when my wife had her first miscarriage, and we hadn't had any children at the time, and it was a very hard thing for us to take, and we went to the doctor, and it was during one of these seasons where it had just rained and weeds were out of control, and we hadn't landscaped our backyard yet, so the weeds were taller than me, which isn't hard, but probably even taller than Elliot. And we had gone to the doctor's office, and we had come home, and they were all gone. And it sounds really simple, but at the time, it was the right thing at the right time. And it was totally God laying it on someone's heart. Something so simple, but it went so, so deep. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And sometimes, as we fall away from God a little bit, as we stop walking in His Spirit, I think we forget about all the things that are not taking place in our life. Because timing starts to get off a little bit, and things start to not click like they used to click. And I'm not talking about perfection, but things are just not right anymore. And that's not what the disciples are looking for. They want to know that these people that are waiting tables, they're not just waiting tables. That's not their only, they're interacting with the people. The ministry is the people. And they want people that are full of the Holy Spirit so that they can see past the superficial and see the true needs of the people so ministry can take place at the right time with the right people. Now, wisdom, on top of this, comes from walking in the Holy Spirit, but it's knowing what to pursue and when to pursue it, what to invest in, allowing God to lead you in His Spirit to grow you in the areas He wants to grow you in. There's a lot, again, this is probably a silly statement, but there's a lot to learn. There's a lot out there. There's a lot of skills. There's a lot of talents, gifts, abilities. There's a lot that we as individuals can learn about a lot of different things. And it can be overwhelming, but the truth is, God has a specific plan for your life. And again, our young people, it worries me when I see someone who is young and they're not excited about something. There's nothing in life that excites them. They're just kind of taking life as it comes. And even as we get older, we can be the same way. If there is nothing in life that excites us, and I'm not talking about just a Suns game or something that gets us not that kind of excitement. I'm talking about something that we can really invest ourselves into, that when we pour ourselves into it, there's a fulfillment that comes from it that doesn't come from anything else. And I think that only comes from fulfilling God's plan in your life. And I think wisdom is following that path that God wants to take us on. And the younger we understand it, the earlier we can start learning and being shaped by Him to serve that purpose that He wants us to serve. And we start creating, and we start having something to offer other people, whether it be the music that we have, or maybe we make movies. Why are all our movies garbage? I mean, why does it have to be that way? There are enough Christians in the United States today that we should make solid, entertaining movies with Christian values, but they're few and far between. Why is that? I think we have to come to a place where we say, you know what, I'll step in. You know, this is something that I enjoy. I enjoy watching movies. Maybe I'll try my hand at making movies, if that's the Lord's will for your life. But wisdom is knowing what things to pursue, allowing God to direct us and guide us, having Him speak to us and us responding. Because the truth is, when you have music or movies or art or poetry or writing or public speaking or serving, whatever it may be, when that is led by God and filled with the power of God, that's a really special thing. When we have those things, when we're creating and producing those things, and it's led by God and it's filled by the power of God, that's some special things. That's, you know, you hear the term used all the time, Spirit-filled worship. But that's Spirit-filled worship, right? When God has led it and He's in it and He's directing it. Look at verse 5 there. So they say, these are the qualities that we're looking for. These are the men that we want to fill this need. In verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So here are these men of good rapport, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And these are the men that are selected. Now here's the cool thing that happens when we start to let God guide us and we get excited about the things that He's producing and doing in us. Remember, our God's a creator. Our God has the ability to produce something out of absolutely nothing. And He wants to do that work in each one of us. And there's a cool thing about that when we allow Him to do this. And there's actually two parables that are very similar, that say similar things, but I want to kind of review both of them real quick. Matthew 25, verse 14, if you'd all turn there. And again, it's a parable that you're probably already familiar with. Matthew 25, verse 14. It's the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful in over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Now it's interesting that even this foolish servant uses the example of sowing and reaping when that's exactly the point that he's missing. He says, well, I know you to, you know, reap where you don't sow. And, well, hold on. That's exactly the point that you're missing here. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. And he's gifted us with certain abilities. And as we allow him to create in us and produce through us, it has that mustard seed effect. And if you've never seen a mustard seed before, it's really small. I mean, really, really small. But as it grows, that one seed can produce bushels and bushels and bushels. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. But I think it's interesting that in another parable, he talks about similar things. But for some of us, Why did this servant dig a hole and put it in the ground? Why wasn't he faithful with what his Lord had given him? It's the same reason we don't step out in faith. Fear. It's that fear of failing, or fear of losing our time, and fear of losing our wants and our needs, fear of judgment of others, or maybe fear that we don't even have enough gifts. We haven't been given anything to offer to anybody else. We have nothing to offer. So what do I have to give? And we may even look at this and say, he only had one. That guy got four, that guy got two, and he only had one. He didn't have enough. But I think with that parable, it has nothing to do with how much they were given. It has to do with them being given different gifts. They had different amounts. And even to kind of dispel any false beliefs about that parable, in Luke 19, verse 12, Jesus tells another parable. It goes like this. A certain nobleman went into a far country. It's in verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. Each one of them received 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. And what do you think happened? Two of them did business. Two of them took what God had given them and turned around and produced. And one of them was afraid and didn't do anything, and just sat on it and waited for their Lord to return. John Corson says that we are all given the same gospel. We all serve the same God who loves each and every one of us. And we all have 24 hours in a day. So knowing that we all serve the same God with the same power and the same love for each and every one of us, we can't for a second think that we cannot be used by God. I promise you, if you're breathing in here tonight, God wants to use you for something special. He wants to use you and show himself powerful through you, and he's just looking for someone that is willing. Have you ever noticed that lazy people, or even when we're lazy, we never seem to have enough time? Have you ever noticed that? You can have nothing going on and still be late to something. You can have the entire day off, and you sit around doing nothing, eating chips and ice cream, watching TV, and then you're supposed to be somewhere at 6, and you show up at 6:15. For some reason, when we're lazy, there never seems to be enough time. But have you ever noticed the more you serve, the more you pour of yourself, the more time there seems to be in a day? It's almost like God miraculously gives you this extra time. I remember coming from Cigna and starting to, and came on staff here. And Cigna was my 9-to-5. I went in at 9, I left at 5. I am much more busy here, but I promise you I have so much more valuable time with my family than I ever had. And that's just a work, it's a miracle that God does. God has some way of taking time and just taking it like the loaves and the fish and divvying it out. So I promise you, if you're hesitant to give up your time, you already are. Because if we spend our time on ourselves, we lose it fast. When we focus on ourselves, the more we take, the less we have. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making in the parable. The more you're sitting on, the more you're taking for yourself, the less you will have in life. And you look at, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. You talk to these people that had all the money, had all the possessions. They took and took and took and took. And now that they're at the end of their lives, they are still empty and they have nothing. I read the other day that one of these, it was either the founder of Google or Twitter or something, one of these probably billion dollar companies, he got so burnt out by having it all that he gave it all to charity, and he's starting over. He's starting from the beginning, gave it all, left nothing for himself, and he's starting over. Now, was it for the right reasons? Maybe not. Is he going to find himself in the same place again? Maybe. But he said flat out, it's done nothing for me. It's done nothing for me. And probably, well, I hope that he would learn from that. But I know that God blesses the hard, dedicated worker that is willing to allow God to work through them. So what happened to these men after this? Well, Stephen, we know. We see what happens to Stephen in chapter 7. He becomes the first martyr. You're like, okay, awesome, you die. No, well, if you look at Revelation, you look at how the Bible speaks of martyrs, I think he has a very special place in heaven. What an awesome opportunity to die for witnessing or being a witness of Jesus Christ, for testifying of God. And it says the glory of God shone through him and his face glow. That's pretty cool. But that's Stephen. And you can look at what takes place in his life in chapter 7 as he does an amazing job just breaking down the word of God. But then Philip, what happened to Philip? Well, he went on to become an evangelist. And he was the father of four daughters who you may remember became prophetesses. And it says that he was a godly man who increased the boundaries of ministry. He increased the faith. And then church history also talks about Prochorus, who later became the assistant to the apostle John, and he followed John after his death, and he became a bishop of Nicomedia, a large growing church, and then he was also martyred for his faith. And then Nicholas, a lot of scholars believe that he kind of went off the wrong way, started teaching false doctrine, and veered to the left. So obviously not all perfect, but again, all of them were used by God, with Nicholas making some mistakes. So it starts small. It starts so small. And what does the word say? If you're faithful in the little things, he will bless you in the bigger things. He will use you in those bigger things. Let's look at verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And he was just waiting tables. But he still did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and David." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, understand this, as soon as you decide that you want to stop taking, as soon as we decide that we don't want to be the person or the individual that constantly takes from others, we want God to work in us so that we are producing, so that we have something to offer people. There's an enemy that obviously is not excited about that. And in this case, Stephen, as he steps out and God does amazing things through him, the attention is focused on him. And all these people that are threatened by Jesus Christ because it threatens their power, their eyes now focus on Stephen. And that's where their attack begins. And they seize him, but still God is glorified through it. And although he becomes our first martyr, I mean, all of us, we're in here today because of what the disciples and Stephen and those that were willing to be faithful to the truth did during the early stages of the church. And I just want to close with this. I don't think most of us understand the power that we can have in other people's lives if we're willing to let God work through us. Because if our God creates something out of nothing, there are homes where there are no peace right now. And for some miraculous way, he may want to use you to create peace in that home. There may be homes where there is no love, where dad has no love for mom or mom has no love for dad. He may want to use you in a way to create love where love has never been, or submission where there has never been submission. But more importantly, a relationship with God where there has never been a relationship with God, a relationship with their creator where there has never been a relationship with their creator. Our God creates something out of nothing, and he wants to use us to do that. And what an awesome, awesome opportunity. But for that to take place, we got to start living that life. Not just acting it, but living it. The evidence has to be there. We have to be individuals of integrity, of honesty, people that when we say something, we're going to do it. And we're full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and God's the one that directs our lives, not our wants, not our desires, not our selfish needs, but God's the one that makes the decisions in our lives. And we listen to his voice, and we respond to it. Because the truth is, guys, creativity is dying. Creativity is dying. And I'm not talking about your funky abstract art and stuff like that. I'm talking about true creativity, the creativity of God. Because creativity is a characteristic of our Creator. And as we push him out of our lives as a nation, that characteristic will be gone. But if we allow him to be the center of our lives, watch what kind of music we produce. Watch what movies we produce. Watch how we serve. Watch how we speak. Watch how we minister. We'll start looking for the opportunity to serve. We'll start being willing to invest in the lives of others. We'll forget about failing and not worry about failing, because everything will be in the Lord's hands. We need to be individuals that God can create through.